Indeed, good morning, and we are thankful that you are here, and we do want to welcome you warmly to Ballantyne Presbyterian Church on this beautiful early summer Lord's Day morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to open the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would be our help and our aid, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive this, your perfect truth, your perfect word. Gracious Spirit, Spirit of truth, pray that you would guide us into all truth, that you would not leave us unchanged, but that you would be conforming us more into the image of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On August 7th, 1961, 26-year-old Major German Titov became the second Russian cosmonaut to orbit the Earth and return safely. Sometime later, he had the opportunity to speak at the World's Fair, and as he was basking in his success, as he was basking in the glow of his triumph, he boldly declared that on his excursion to space, quote, he had not seen God anywhere. Of course, it's recorded that someone wisely from the crowd responded to him, had he taken off his spacesuit, he soon would have. But the Russian cosmonaut went on to say, I don't believe in God. I believe in man, his strength, his potential, his reason. Well, fast forward 7 years, December 24th, 1968, three American astronauts were the first human beings to orbit the dark side of the moon and return to Earth. And on their homeward trek, these astronauts of Apollo 8 saw a glimpse of our planet that was simply stunning. This beautiful mixture of gases as the Earth was rising over the horizon of the moon, these majestic colors swarming together. And in the midst of their experience, they opened their Bibles and read for all the world to hear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, these two scenes represent two vastly different ways of viewing reality. Two vastly different ways of viewing the world, of viewing life. The first is centered on man. Man's ability, man's strength, man's reason, man's potential, man's glory. And the second is centered on God, on the glory of God and who He is. Now, as we turn to our passage this morning, we find a biblical description of this very same contrast, the contrast between the way of God and the way of the world. To introduce these ideas, look back at verse 17. Verse 17, the verse before our passage, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom." Now that phrase, words of eloquent wisdom, is kind of a catchphrase representing the way of the world and everything that the world cherishes and the world looks to. And then look down at verse 18, where Paul speaks of the word of the cross. Now throughout this passage, we're going to see this contrast teased out, played out. On the one hand, words of eloquent wisdom, or the way of the world, things and people and values that the world worships and that the world elevates. And on the other hand, the word of the cross, or the way of God, we might say. The gospel, the cross, the way of God. The way of the world in contrast to the way of the Lord. Now, I want us to think through this contrast broadly under two headings. I think you can find these headings on the sermon outline that is included in your bulletin. We're going to look at two aspects this morning. First, the way of salvation in verses 18 through 25. And then secondly, the recipients of salvation in verses 26 through 31. Or to put it simply, the how question in verses 18 through 25 and the who question in verses 26 through 31. But first, a little background. Now, the city of Corinth was a multicultural city, not unlike Charlotte. It's quite a diverse city, a religiously pluralistic city, a city filled with immorality, with idolatry, with debauchery. And it is into this city, into this scene, that the gospel comes. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, brings the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about the story in Acts chapter 18. And of course, there were issues and there were struggles as this young, fledgling church was born. And primary among them was that of the world and the ways of the world creeping back into the church. Remember the pagan lifestyle out of which many of these Corinthians were saved? It is not surprising that that would be one of the main struggles, that of the world and those values that they previously held to creeping back into their lives and into the church. And we'll see that is true in our passage as well. Well, let's go to the passage today. The first thing I want us to think about is the how question, or the way of salvation, according to, first, the wisdom of the world, and secondly, the wisdom of God. First, with respect to the wisdom of the world, look at how Paul puts it in verse 22. Paul says, "Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom." Now, in Paul's day, the unbelieving Jews were looking for the messianic hero. They were looking for the messianic deliverer, the messianic conqueror to ride in on his white horse and cast off the wicked chains of the Roman oppressors. And they were looking for signs of his coming. How often in the Gospels do you find the religious leaders asking Jesus, "Give us a sign. Show us some sign of your coming." Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. For just one example. So the Jews demand signs, but Paul goes on and says the Greeks sought wisdom. To the Greeks, wisdom was king. That is to say, the intellect, crafting a good argument, intellectual sophistication, the art of rhetoric was king. Not so much what you said, but how you said it. Not so much the truth of what you were saying, but the flair and the charisma by which you said it. What do these two thought patterns have in common? The Jews demanding signs and the Greeks seeking wisdom. What is the common bond? Well, they both center on the self. They both center on me, my wisdom, my knowledge, my ability, whatever meets up to my standards. And isn't this how it's been since the beginning? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, you see Eve elevating her standards above the Lord's when she gives in to the temptation of Satan. Or think of the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Let me just read you one verse. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Genesis 11, 4. As humanity gathers together, what do they say? Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Or think about the works-oriented Pharisees as they added law upon law upon law, in a sense, to work their way to God. Or think of the quote of the Russian cosmonaut that I quoted at the beginning. "I believe in man, his strength, his possibilities, and his reason." What is God's verdict on this first way? On the way of the world, the wisdom of the world. Verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." God says he will destroy the wisdom of the world. Of course, Paul here is referring to what we call autonomous human reason. That is to say, reason set up against God as opposed to being submitted to God. That is, a reason rooted in pride and in the selfishness of man. And Paul goes on in verse 20, in a sense, issues a universal challenge. He says, "Where is the scribe? Where is the wise man? Where is the debater of this age?" In effect, saying, "Who will stand up against the Lord?" Then verse 21 is the key. Paul writes, "The world did not know God through wisdom." Of course, what Paul is saying here is that mankind, we cannot in and of ourselves work our way to God. We cannot think our way to God. We cannot reason our way to God. We cannot argue our way to God. But rather, apart from the grace of God, sinful fallen man simply cannot know God in a saving way. Well, thus, what is the result? What is the outcome of this way of the world we're calling, this way of worldly wisdom? Verse 18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So what is the outcome of this worldly way? It's death. Separation from God. Standing under the wrath of God. Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, verse 18, "For whoever does not believe in me is condemned already." I think of Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The way of the world focuses on man and results in death. Now, it's easy for us to sit in here and take pot shots at the world out there. And yes, these verses are an indictment on the godless way of the world. But we need to remember who Paul was writing to. Paul was writing to the church. Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers. He was writing to those of us in here. He was warning the church against the man-centeredness way of the world creeping into their lives and into the body of Christ. The difference, what warning do we need to hear this morning? How are the ways and the values of the world creeping in to your own lives? Perhaps it's in the area of money and finances. Perhaps it's in the area of language, conversations with your unbelieving friends, or perhaps conversations even with your believing friends. Perhaps it's in the area of television and the images that fill our minds day after day and week after week. Where is it that the Lord is prodding us and challenging us in this passage this morning? Well, secondly, the way of God, the plan of God, the wisdom of God. I think you can find this on point B in your sermon outline. Verses 22 through 24. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Paul will go on to say in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. The plan of God focuses on a person. It focuses on a person who died. A person who died on a cross some 2,000 years ago. And a person who died on that cross and rose 3 days later. Paul goes on to say in verse 24 that Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is to say that Jesus is the one who has the power to change hearts. That Jesus is the one, in fact, He's the only one that has the power to transform lives. Now, to the unbelieving world, this message is foolishness. But to the believer, to the one who is called, the message of the cross is the power of God. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. One author puts it this way. He writes, it is sometimes hard for us to realize just how offensive the cross was within first century culture. Such a shameful and barbaric form of death was suitable only for the lowest strata of society. And to suggest that such a reject could be a divine person was absurd. And to attempt to found a new religion based on such a belief was utter foolishness. But dear friends, that is exactly what God tells us in His Word. And that is exactly what we experience in our own hearts and lives. What are the results? What are the results or the effect of this way? We said that to the world, the cross, the message of a crucified Savior is foolishness. It is offensive, as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5. The cross is devastating to human sinful pride. For it tells us simply that we cannot save ourselves. But more than that, it tells us that we are worthy and deserving of death itself. To those who believe, to those who repent and trust in Christ, the message of the cross is glorious salvation. Verse 18, it's a little phrase. To those of us who are being saved. And then down in verse 21, look at what Paul says. It says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And this is the great paradox of the Christian faith, that of God becoming man, of His death giving us life, of being brought low in ourselves is to know the Lord, to confess our own unworthiness is to have full and free salvation. David Jackman, a New Testament pastor and scholar, puts it this way. He says, an innocent Messiah hanging on a cross is the direct contradiction of all human ideas of wisdom and power. Yet this act of God has achieved what the sum total of human abilities could never achieve. The salvation of sinners. So here we have the full picture of this contrast before us in verses 18 through 25. First, the way of the world, the way that sees the cross is foolishness, the way of human pride and human autonomy that results in death. But on the other hand, the way of God, the way of the cross, the way of the gospel that results in the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. So, dear friends, the question we need to consider this morning is, whose wisdom are you following? Whose wisdom are you following? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Well, the first thing we've considered is the how question, or the way of salvation, and we noted the contrast between the way of the world and the way of God. The second point I want us to think about, and it follows on logically from what we've just noted, and that is, who are the recipients of salvation? Who are the ones who are called? Who are the ones who are saved? Who are the ones who follow the wisdom of the cross or the way of God? And simply put, they are the ones who are weak. The ones who are foolish. The ones who are low according to the world's standards. Now, if you were to travel back in time and find yourself sitting in the middle pew of the Corinthian church, you might be surprised to find out who is sitting to your left or to your right or in front or behind. Perhaps it would be the former temple prostitute, the former thief, the felon. Perhaps it might be the former pagan idolater, the adulterer, the homosexual. You can read the litany of those who made up the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As it says in verse 26, they were not wise according to worldly standards. They were not the powerful, not the ones of noble birth, but rather they were the low and the despised of the world. As Paul says in verse 26, they were the foolish in the world. They were the weak in the world. And the question is why? Why would God choose to call people such as this? Verse 29. So that no human being may boast in his presence. They could not look to themselves and say, you know, the Lord sure made a good choice when he chose me. And the Lord really, he got a good guy when he called me. There was nothing in themselves that they could point to, but rather all they could point to was the cross. All they could point to was the grace of God in bringing lost sinners to salvation. Helpless and hopeless sinners to salvation. These ones who were the weak and the lowest in the world were at the same time the brightest shining trophies of grace. Think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. What does Jesus say? He says that two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee looked at the other folks in the temple and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. I do all these wonderful things. I pray and I fast and I tithe to the Lord. And I especially thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. And of course, the scene then shifts to the tax collector, who cannot even lift his eyes to heaven, but focuses on the ground and he beats his breast. And what does he say? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He is the one, Jesus says, that went home justified. He is the one who went home knowing Jesus as Savior. As those who know their own sinfulness, who know their own emptiness in weakness. These are the ones that the Lord wants, that the Lord uses, that the Lord calls. The ones who can say with Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Recently, I came across the story of Muhammad Ali, the former heavyweight champion of the world, as he was flying on a plane to a bout in London. Now, perhaps you've heard this story. The plane was hitting turbulence and the pilot came on the loudspeaker and said, turbulence ahead, fasten your seatbelts. To which the heavyweight champion responded to the stewardess, ma'am, Superman needs no seatbelt. And she responded to him, sir, Superman needs no airplane. You know, we live in a Superman society. We live in a society that elevates and that worships the strong and the beautiful and the successful, that elevates the self-made man. But God calls those who are poor in spirit. God calls those who mourn over their sin and therefore who hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. This leads to another thought that we need to consider this morning. And that is that if Christians are those who are weak or empty in themselves, who reject the self-sufficiency of this age, then where is our identity? If our identity is found in nothing that we are or that we do, then where is it to be found? Paul answers that question in verse 30. Look at what he says. He says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Oh, dear friends, that we would learn this lesson. How many of our fears and our anxieties and our struggles with sin come from forgetting this great truth? How often do we look to things of this world for our identity, for who we are? Perhaps we look to our family. We look to our marriage. We look to our job for our identity. But dear friends, if you know and love the Lord Jesus this morning, at the end of the day, your identity is in Jesus Christ. That you have been bought with His blood. That you belong to Him. That you are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. And to what end? What is the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose that our salvation is in Jesus Christ and that this salvation is for those who know their own sin and their own unworthiness? Well, verse 31. "So that, as it is written, that the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." That all glory, praise, and honor would go to God. As Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "God forbid that I should boast in anything other than the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The world says the problem is out there, and the solution is in here, in what we do. God says, however, the Word of God says that the problem is in here, and the solution is out there in what He has done in His Son. The world says that man is the measure of all things. God says that all glory be unto God. Two ways we've thought about this morning: the way of the world and the way of God. One way leads to death. The gospel way leads to life and joy and life everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture, for this glorious truth that Your way, a way that seems like folly to the world, a way that rests on a crucified Messiah who was mocked, who was spat upon, who was scorned, yet who rose as the conquering King, and who even now reigns at Your right hand. I pray that everyone here this morning, that we would know that way, that we would love that way, and that we would love the Savior that way focuses on. That we would be those who cling to and who bow our heads before the foot of the cross. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.